Welcome to Influencers, Men's Ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
Influencers is a ministry to men designed to help men live Christ-centered lives, no matter where they're called to worship. You may find us on the web at influencerswest.org.
Buck Murphy was an icon in men's group about 10, 15 years ago. I first met Buck after he'd gotten out of prison. But let me back up a minute. As a young man, Buck started a little magazine called The Penny Saver. He made his first $1 million selling that magazine after a few years. He had a very successful business career, had a beautiful wife, two great kids, lived up in the Ventura, Thousand Oaks area. He came to Christ with a guy named Kenny Poor, who was kind of a leader and chaplain up at Hume Lake Christian Camps. And he got real involved at Hume Lake for about 10 years. He was the junior high sponsor chaplain. He'd go every junior high camp. He used to go travel around with me a good bit, and so I'd go to speak here and there, and he'd go with me. And I don't think we ever spoke in a group that some guy didn't come up and say, "Aren't you Buck Murphy? I was at the junior high camp when you were there." He showed me pictures of all the kids in junior high, and there's Buck right there in the middle of them. He had a great ministry with kids. He started a business that was building dental practices, where he would build the building, he would hire the bookkeepers, totally staff it out and put all the instruments and everything he needed in there for, and then he'd hire dentists, they would come in and do their job, and he built those all over the place and did quite well. After a number of years, he was always involved in church, he was always involved with Hume Lake and such, but he decided that he was going to go to Hawaii and start building dental practices over there. And so he went to Hawaii and he got a penthouse at Waikiki Beach. He got and joined a tennis club. But he didn't plug into a church, and he didn't plug into a bunch of believers. And after a while at the tennis club, he just started doing some casual cocaine. And wasn't anything that he was, like, getting into to a point of addiction or anything, but he was into it. One day, one of the guys at the club came up to him and said, "Hey, man, I'm out of cocaine. You got any you can sell me?" And Buck is not the kind of guy to say no to anybody about anything, obviously. And he sold him a little bag. Turned out the guy was an undercover cop. He spent the next 2 years in prison. The judge wanted to make an example of him. He never had a record. He never had any even misdemeanors on his record. While he was in prison, he listened to a pastor who had preached through the 12 steps for the Alcoholics Anonymous. And he had obviously taken all those principles which are biblical and put the scriptures in. And he listened to that on tape, and he got real fired up and came to the church. And I happened to be the men's pastor at the church, and so we got hooked up. So for a number of years, Buck and I were really good buddies. We traveled a lot together. He'd be the Bill Cobble of the group that's going around. He did everything but kiss. But he was very gregarious, he was very friendly, and he really had a heart for guys who were drug addicts and alcoholics and homeless. And they'd be a magnet he would be a magnet for them. Buck spent a lot of time in prison, like men will and do, contemplating, thinking about his life, taking a hard inside look. By the way, Buck was out. Buck was a big into health and running, and eating right, even had the right kind of soap. He gave me this soap, said, you got to start using this, that other stuff. That's not healthy. It's not good for you. And one day he went out jogging with the guys, came back in, parked in the garage and never made it into the house, had a heart attack and died in the garage. He never had a doctor, didn't even have one to sign his birth certificate. Had he had a doctor and been going to get regular checkups, they probably would have found whatever was going on in his heart. But could have hung around to pull a few more young men out of the gutter. But I want to read something that Buck gave to me, and we're on a series of humility. Buck gave me this one time, and I thought, boy, that's about as clear as you can get about the issue with men. Be still and listen. Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face I wear. I wear a mask, 1,000 masks, masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them is me. Pretending is an art that's second nature with me, but don't be fooled. For God's sake, don't be fooled. I give you the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled with me, within as well as without, that confidence is my name and coolness is my game, that the water's calm and I'm in command, and that I need no one. But don't believe me. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask, ever varying and ever concealing. Beneath lies no complacence. Beneath lies confusion, fear, loneliness. But I hide this. I don't want anybody to know. I panic at the thought of my weakness and fear being exposed. That's why I frantically create a mask to hide behind, a nonchalant, sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from the glance it knows. But such a glance is precisely my salvation, my only hope, and I know it. That is, if it's followed by acceptance, if it's followed by love. It's the only thing that can liberate me from myself, from my own self-built prison walls, from the barriers I so painstakingly erect that I'm really worth something. But I don't tell you this. I don't dare. Actually, I'm afraid to. I'm afraid your glance will not be followed by acceptance, that you'll laugh, and your laugh would kill me. I'm afraid that deep down I'm nothing, that I'm just no good, and that you will see this and reject me. So I play my game, my desperate pretending game, with a facade of assurance without and a trembling child within. So begins a glittering but empty parade of masks, and my life becomes a front. I idly chat with you in suave tones of surface talk. I tell you everything that's really nothing and nothing of what's everything, of what's crying within me. So when I'm going through my routine, don't be fooled by what I'm saying. Please listen carefully and try to hear what I'm not saying, what I'd like to be able to say, what for survival I need to say, but that I can't say. I don't like to hide. I don't like to play superficial phony games. You know, I want to stop playing them. I want to be genuine and spontaneous. Only if I could be me, I would be so grateful. But you've got to help me. You've got to hold out your hand even when it's the last thing I seem to want. Only you can call me into aliveness each time you're kind and gentle and encouraging. Each time you try to understand because you really care, my heart begins to grow wings. Well, they're small wings, but enfeeble wings, but wings. With your power to touch me into feeling, you can breathe life into me. You need to know that. I want you to know how important you are to me, how you can be a creator, an honest-to-God creator of the person that's in me, the person that is me, if you really choose to. You alone can break down the wall behind which I tremble. You alone can remove my mask. You alone can release me from my mask and from my shadow world of panic and uncertainty and unworthiness, from my lonely prison,
If you choose to, please choose to. Don't pass me by. But be warned, it's not going to be easy. A long conviction of worthlessness builds strong walls. The nearer you approach me, the blinder I may strike back. I know it's irrational, but despite what the books say about men, I'm often irrational. I fight against the very thing I cry out for. But I am told that love is stronger than strong walls, and in this lies my hope. Please try to beat down those walls with strong hands, but with gentle hands. For a child is very sensitive. Now, who am I, you may wonder? Well, I'm someone you know or may know very well. Be still and listen. My name is Buck Murphy. But I might be other men that you know. Be still and listen, for I might even be you. Well, I think Buck pretty well nailed it right there. When I look at a guy and go, man of God, he looks away and he kicks the dirt, and I say, well, why'd you look away? And he goes, says the word or words that mean the word, I'm unworthy. Buck says in here, he says, you know, I just need to kind of get the feeling sometime that I'm worth something, that my life matters, that I'm not going to be this miserable wretch all my life, that I'm not going to be this guy that knows what to do and doesn't do it, this guy that's fearful and anxious, angry. Surely Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for these kind of men, for men that profess the name of Jesus Christ, to be described like this. Surely he died on the cross to set the captives free. He died on the cross so you and I would not have to live these wretched lives of being unworthy, of hiding behind our mask, of not wanting people to know and discover what we're really like. Jesus came to transform men's lives. He chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He said, you're going to be more than a conqueror. In my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll see people healed. In my name, in my name, in my name. And somehow, guys today who profess to be Christ that show up at men's groups and go to church on Sunday with their families, and somehow this more describes them than what Jesus Christ came to say and do. And as we said before, when we're talking about humility, it all starts right there. Confidence starts with humility. Security starts with humility. I don't know if we need to define humility but it means you're not proud or haughty. You're not assertive or arrogant, or you don't think of yourself as better than others. Matter of fact, you think of others as better than you. You have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ, who maintain a spirit of deference which shows regard for the wishes of others. You're willing to place yourself at a low place on the prevailing hierarchy of scale. You don't go and take the best seat. You're not searching for notoriety or attention. You don't need it anymore. I think we have to remind ourselves of that. You're not supposed to need that anymore. And when you get it, when you get the notoriety, when you get the attention, when the limelight is on you, there's never enough. And there'll always be someone who doesn't come along and praise you or thank you or appreciate you or note your good works. And then you find out that you have a sensitive skin and a tough heart rather than a other way around. Guys, we got to break out of this. We talk about this a lot. You know why we talk about it a lot? Yeah. You're laughing. Go ahead. It's because we need to hear it a lot. Our focus is on ourselves so much. We're mostly like the guy that came to me that time, and it's just before the men's group, and he says, can I talk to you after the group's over? And I said, sure. Well, he was self-loathing. He was down. I've blown it. I've ruined it. I've blah, 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 blah. I said, okay, let's talk afterwards. Afterwards, the guy had been hooked on pornography for a good while. a while back, and but he really kind of got on top of that and just wasn't having the struggle. It, if you want to call that being sober from pornography, he had been sober for a number, I can't remember if it was months or years. But he, in a moment of weakness, which men will have, the devil is a prowling lion who circles around waiting for that moment of weakness. He'll weave like a spider. He'll weave a web for years in a man's life before he pulls that trigger and the man's caught in that web and someone pulls a trap door. And so this guy in a moment of weakness drove by and shop where they sell alcohol and stuff, and he went in and bought a magazine. Took the magazine home and hid it in the garage. Somehow, I forget all the details, his wife found the magazine. And he just collapsed. You need to understand, guys, that when spiritual warfare like this happens, and this all spiritual war, everything is spiritual warfare, okay? Are you of the scientific mind that thinks it can scientifically be explained? Do you understand that the demons and the devil didn't care about you one whit until you came to know Jesus Christ and then you got on his radar? Do you understand that he realizes maybe I can't keep him from going to the men's group, but I can get him busy. I could get him into pornography. I can get him into excessive this, that, and the other, video games and alcohol and drugs. Oh, he can say all he wants and go there, but the way he talks to the people at work and the way he treats his wife and kids, let's get him there. So he's always after us. The world's always after us to squeeze us into its mold, and mostly we're cultural Christians. That means that we're more like the culture than we are like Christ. That means the culture of the world has squeezed us, as Paul said, don't be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed. You have to fight not to be squeezed into the world's mold, and the fight happens in the prayer closet. The fight happens in the Word of God. The fight happens around godly Christian men who are chasing after Jesus Christ, who are your friends. And so we had a good talk afterwards. But when I hear a guy come to me like that, and I see the spiritual warfare and have kind of discovered some of the things God does when he's working with a man. Samson blew it big time. David blew it big time. Just about 80% of the guys in the Bible that we look as real biblical figures, not only did they blow it one way or the other, they didn't finish strong. I believe we'll see them all in heaven, and they choked us in their dust anyway. But it's not unusual for a guy to stumble. It's not unusual for a guy to get down. A man of God's not a man of God because he never sins, because he doesn't stumble, because he isn't caught in a moment of weakness. But then the big question is not whether you're going to stumble or not, or sin or not. The big question is how you're going to respond when you do. And this is where fear and faith comes in. This is where you know you're not humble. See this guy? I said, look, there's some dramatic things that need to be done, but I need to tell you right now that God is going to use this for good in your life, not better. You're going to become a better man of God than you ever were because of this stumbling if you'll let God do it. God has no trash heaps. You just have to throw yourself on the trash heap, and that's what self-loathing does to a guy. He just throws himself on the trash heap. I'm no good. I'm terrible. I'm wretched. I've blown it. The world is going to end. I've proved I'm not a man of God, and the devil's always coming along and accusing, accusing, accusing. He's the accuser and the liar and the murderer. And he wants to kill any fire you have, and God wants to kill any self-esteem, and he'll let the devil do it. He'll use the devil to kill mine and your self-esteem. The self-esteem that says, I can make it. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. I don't have to admit I'm hurting. I can hide and not be found out. That's the old man code. That's man's tendency. But God called us out of the darkness of that bull into light of his glory and grace. That's why we praise him. That's why we worship him. That's why the gospel is so transforming, because a man has been transformed. He's been called out of the darkness into the light. He doesn't have to put his tail between his legs every time he sins. He can use the name of Jesus and he can rebuke the sin in his life. He can take authority over the sin in his life by naming the name of Jesus and making statements, dramatic statements. I am a man of God. I don't have to wish, I don't have to hope, I don't have to wonder if I am. And my man of God and being a man of God isn't determined by whether I've been perfect and holy all day long today. It's been determined by how I respond when I sin. Most men run and hide when they sin. That's what Adam did in the garden. It's a big tendency of men. They disobeyed God, they ate the fruit from the tree, they fell to the temptation of the enemy. Next thing you know, God coming into the cool of the garden. They weren't there. They were usually there. And so, where are you? I'm over here in the bushes. What are you doing in the bushes? Well, Eve noticed that I was naked and told me I need to cover that up. Who told you you were naked? Well, it's this woman you gave me. That's where that started. Works both ways. So that's what Adam did. Adams have been hiding ever since. Somehow we just don't have the faith to believe that God could be as gracious as we need, as forgiving as we need, as compassionate as I need. Oh, my sin is so great. And see, men, we love to compete and compare ourselves. My sin's greater than your sin. My sin is so great, God couldn't even forgive me. Guys, let's make sure we got this clear. There's only one sin God will not and cannot forgive. That's the sin of rejecting his offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Every other sin he can forgive. Adolf Hitler didn't do anything he couldn't be forgiven for. I don't think he was, and I don't think it worked that way. But let's think of the worst we can think of and say this: God can forgive that. The men that drove the nails into his hands and feet, Father, forgive them. They can be forgiven of that. They can repent of that. Paul, who killed Christians, he could be transformed into a new man. He's not that man anymore. He's a new man. And you and I have to learn how to take authority and not put our tail between our legs. We realize that we're sinners. We realize that we're not going to be perfect. We realize that we're going to make bad choices, knowing we're making them while we're making them. Sometimes we don't know it. Sometimes we fall into the trap. But a lot of times we do. And even then, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest from what? Let's start with self-loathing. The prideful man can't be humble. Can I just tell you that? If you're a proud man, there's no way you can be humble. Proud men say, I should have been able to handle that. I should have done that myself. I shouldn't have been so stupid. I shouldn't have got myself into this mess. And one theologian, I think his name was Forrest, said, stupid is as stupid does. Let me say that again. Stupid is as stupid does. And so rather than thinking that I'm poor in spirit and apart from Christ I can do nothing and all my good is filthy rags and I have nothing to offer him but my heart, we keep trying to offer God our works, our achievements. Well, I'm going to read the Bible through. God will like me and love me more if I read the Bible all the way through. Maybe I'll even memorize a verse along the way. Or if I give to help a missionary or a poor person, maybe God will love me more. And I'll feel better about myself. See, would you just still make it about me? This same guy is telling you that came to me about the pornography thing. I said, you need to show up at our prayer time. You need to start getting and learning how to pray. You need to be with men who pray. And he says, well, my good friend who knows what I did, he's in there. What will he think of me if I show up at the prayer time? I said, he'll probably be proud of you. But what bothers me is all you can think about is what people are going to think of you. You should be desperate and run to the prayer meeting no matter what anybody thinks of you. See, it's just that pride coming up and trying to keep us. See, the reason proud men can't be humble And if proud men can't be humble, pride comes before a fall. God resists, gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. They're never not going to be in heaven. Can I just tell you that? Proud men are not going to be in heaven. Men who have never, the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to heaven. And I'm just telling you right now, you don't get in if you've been guarding your pride all your life and hiding and ducking and shucking and jiving and fancy two-stepping, trying to convince people that you are who you want to be, but you're not. And somewhere along the line, a guy's got to get tired of it and just say, look, I'm done. I'm tired of this. I can't keep living this life. I'm the wretched man that I am who will save me from the body of this death. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that's our only hope. Well, are you ready to lay down all your efforts to try to be good? To try to do sin management? You know I sinned over here, but I'm going to do some good things over here to make up for it. And when do you know you've done enough to make? When have you prayed enough? When have you given enough? When have you served enough? How much of the Bible you have to read? How many quiet times in a row do you have before you're righteous and good and God's not going to be disappointed in you or disgusted? Last time I asked God, a guy, I said, what do you think God thinks about that? He's confessing a sin. I think he's disgusted with me. I said, well, you are lukewarm, and I think he does want to throw up a few times when he sees you. See, there are no casual Christians in heaven. There's no backsliders in heaven. There's no apathetic, lazy, hiding, proud guys in heaven. They're just not there. The guys in heaven are guys that made peace reality. I'm a sinner. And apart from Jesus Christ, I have no hope. I can't live the Christian life. I've got to be crucified to myself, to my flesh. This life that I live in the flesh now, because I've crucified it. I've crucified it by coming in humility and bowing before the holy God, the compassionate God, the forgiving God, the merciful God, the patient God, and coming before him and saying, God, I don't have it. I can't do it. Make me the man you created me to be, and you don't have to hide anymore. You can take the mask off. Just take the mask off. You don't have to be worried if someone discovers you and comes along and the accuser says, yeah, I saw what you did. I heard what you said. Say, well, thanks for pointing that out. I didn't really realize that, but now I can confess it and get right. Thanks, devil, for pointing out my sin. Because I know I'm going to. I just don't always know I'm doing it. But when I do know, I'm going to repent. I'm going to come before God. I'm going to mourn over that sin. I'm going to keep my relationship with God fresh and frisky by being a humble guy that confesses his sin under the mighty hand of God. And you know what God did to Jesus when he did that? He exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess. If you're here today, God's moved your heart. You say, Pete, you're reading my mail. You must have talked to my wife or somebody. Or you've been reading my mind. Get your mask off. You can take it off today. Get it off and take it off and keep it off. And you declare who you are. You're not who the world says you are. You're not the guy behind the mask. You're a man of God. And you need to make a statement. I am a man of God. I'm a son of Issachar who understands the times, can read the signs of the times, and knows what his family should do, knows what his church should do, and knows what he should do and whose business he should be about. Don't let the devil come along and intimidate you anymore. Don't stick your tail between your legs. Run to Jesus Christ. He'll take care, and he died on the cross for all your shame and guilt. So if you want to do that this morning, if you're one of those guys, if I've been reading your mail and my mail and everybody's mail in here, and the guys you're listening on, whatever you're listening on, podcasts or streaming video or audios and whatever's going on out there that our media team's putting together, we all need this. Amen?
Amen.
Are you tired yet? Yeah. Are you tired of living that life? Don't you want to be free in Christ and you don't have to look over your shoulder and you can just dump the guilt and shame at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. If that's you today, I want you to pray with me as we close. I want you to grab hands with a brother. He needs your prayers and your strength and your help. You're the guy that can set him free. That's what a band of brothers is all about. Buck described it beautifully. Don't let me down. Don't be fooled. And Father, we're grabbing hands as brothers. Some of us in here need to receive you for our Lord and Savior. We've been proud men. We've always wondered and doubted our salvation, but now that I'm saying I'm a man of God, I understand who I am and I can be saved. I can know that I'm saved. I don't have to doubt that I'm saved. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, so it doesn't matter anymore. I don't have to hide. I can take off my mask. Lord, I'm praying this for guys to be quoting this to you and saying this to you this moment and the chains falling off and men becoming free in Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't solve any problems and certainly be the men you need for the crisis that our families and our communities and our world is in today. You don't need guys who don't have authority in Jesus Christ. You need men who find their strength and authority and identity and power through the blood of Christ. So raise us up, Father, today. Let us take our mask off. Give us power. Let us make statements. I am a man of God. I am a son of Issachar. I do understand the times. And my God is God, and there's no God like my God, and no Savior like my Savior, Lord. We bow before him today. Make him Lord of our life, the Word of God, our final authority in our life. We're going to be men of prayer. I am a man of prayer. Every guy that cannot say that today, may he be able to say it tomorrow, the next day. Because today you need men of prayer. And may we be that. Unashamedly God's men. And we'll give you the credit and the glory, for you alone are worthy. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. Give them heaven out there, guys.